Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11, page 1350 in your pew Bible. Excuse me. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. This is not like those signs that you see, by the way. Beware of dog. He's talking about a different type of entity here. Beware of evil workers. He's talking about people that believe in righteousness by works, as you'll see later. Beware of the mutilation, circumcision. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the what? In the flesh. Verse 4. For though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he goes through his list. You'll see a colon there, recognizing that this is a list of all the accomplishments that he's done. Circumcised, the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as what? As rubbish, that I may gain Christ. We'll come back to that in a moment. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Here Paul, in the beginning, goes through a list of all the things that he has accomplished. He says, I'm a good red-blooded Jew. He's circumcised, not the ninth day, but on the eighth day. He is a Benjamin, a Benjamite. He has the credentials. He says, I go to church on Saturday. I pay my tithes and church budget. Amen. I eat my Worthington veggie links. I go to potluck. You go through the whole list. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do or don't do some of those things, but here Paul is going through the list of all the things that he's done. I'm a good Pharisee. I was a good Jew. I did all the things. I had all the requirements. If anyone had the credentials, I am the one. That's what Paul's saying. That colon means that this is a list of all the things that he's done, of all the things that he's accomplished. And then he gets to his punchline. We've read it, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yet indeed, I count all things, what does it say? All things what? Loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as what? Rubbish. Here Paul has just gone through the litany and the list. I am a good Seventh-day Adventist. I go to church on Saturday. I pay my tithes and offering. I do Sabbath school. I'm a teacher. I have all these things. But then he says at the end of the list, all these things are rubbish. Amen. He uses another word in a different translation, but I won't repeat it. These things are rubbish. He's gone through the big list of all the works he's ever accomplished, and he says, if anyone has the credentials, I do, and he says, I want to tell you, they are rubbish, less than nothing. Then he goes on. Verse 9. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by, what does it say, everybody? Faith. By faith. Praise the Lord. This is righteousness by faith. Paul has just gone through the list of everything that he's done, and he says it's rubbish. Our righteousness is by faith. I think of Martin Luther climbing Pilate's staircase, trying to work his way to heaven, and he hears the words, the just shall live by faith. Born is the revolution, the reformation. Righteousness by faith. Nothing you can ever do can earn your salvation. Nothing about your credentials, nothing about your past, absolutely nothing you can do can merit your salvation. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Paul says it's less than nothing. This is the beauty of the gospel. When you come to Jesus, you've got a dirty past. A filthy past. I'm talking about myself. Now, he has a problem. And he solved it at the cross. Jesus died, so you didn't have to die. And the beauty of the gospel is you come to Jesus just the way that you are. You can't come with any type of monetary offering. You can't come with your credentials. You can't come with your list. Jesus says, just come. Amen? Come to him just the way that you are. But he loves us too much to leave us in that condition. But he says, come. And this is the beauty of the gospel. Your righteousness is by faith. Nothing you can do can inherit your eternal life. It is by faith. Here, Paul is enunciating and emphasizing this reality that there is absolutely none of our works that can merit our salvation. Nothing we can do can help us attain salvation. It is by faith. I hope I haven't emphasized this enough here this morning, that our righteousness is not by works, it's not by anything that we have done, will do, or am doing. I think I've got all the tenses there. Your righteousness is by faith. And then he goes on. Forgetting those things which are what? Forgetting those things which are what? Behind. Have you ever asked forgiveness twice just to make sure that he got it the first time? I've asked even three times or four times. In other words, I've done something that I think is so bad, and then I come to the Lord and I ask him forgiveness once, twice, and then the third time I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry to bother you again. I know you're really busy. But remember, I asked forgiveness for that sin. I just want to make sure. And God says, what sin? Right? I don't remember. I call it voluntary amnesia. That's the reality. The Bible says when you ask for forgiveness, he buries in the depths of the sea. And when we keep bringing it up, he says, what sin? What are you talking about? I forgot. That's the beauty of righteousness by faith. And if the Lord has forgotten your sin, shouldn't we do him the service of forgetting as well? Amen? We don't need to keep on digging up the past. And just going back there and reaching and just digging all that ugliness out. Just forget about it. God's forgotten about it. By the way, we shouldn't be digging up other people's past either. Amen. When they come to Jesus and they're baptized, they're a new babe in Christ. You need to forget about who they were before. That's why it's called a new birth. Forgetting those things which are behind. Then Paul goes on. He doesn't talk about our past only, but he talks about our future. And I praise the Lord that when you come to Jesus, he cleanses your past. But he says, I want to tell you what, David Shin, you were a wretch before. You're new now. All I see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Your past is completely cleansed. But I want to tell you what, you have a future. You have hope. There's a direction that I want you to go. There's a work that I want you to do. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. He has just gone through the beauty of righteousness by faith. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. There's nothing within yourself that can warrant it. It is a righteousness which is by faith. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already attained or are already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that which Christ Jesus has laid hold on me. Oh, that slide isn't coming up here. And it says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to the things which are, what does it say? Ahead. That's in the future. I press toward the, what does it say? the goal. This is future. So not only does God take care of our past, you come to him a wretch, and he cleanses it, and he takes care of it, and he doesn't even remember it anymore, but he says, look, you have a future. We do not just serve a God of the past. We serve a God of the future. He's got a place for you, literally, in heaven. He has a future for you. He's got a body for you as well. Praise the Lord. He has a character that he wants you to reflect. So it's not just a God of the past. There's a prize, there's a goal, there's a future that God wants you to have. The God of the past is also the God of the future. As we move on, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. This is the beauty of the gospel, is that none of us can ever say that we're perfect. We need to be very careful in our own Christian walk that we do not become Pharisaical, concentrating our own perfection. Even Paul, who had a litany, a list of all the things that he had done, if anyone could say that he was perfect, it would have been Paul. He wrote 13 out of 27 books of the New Testament. That's pretty good credentials. And yet Paul says, look, I haven't gotten there yet. Right? I haven't attained. I'm not perfect. So none of us can say I've reached the ultimate. I'm not there yet. This is what Paul is saying. I'm not there yet. Even though God has a future for me, he's cleansed my past, he's bringing me to a certain point, we can never say that we've arrived. So here we are. God takes care of our past. Righteousness by faith. He doesn't see you. He sees the righteousness of Jesus. He says, David Shin, I've got a future for you. I've got a home for you in heaven. I have a character that I want you to duplicate. I have a work for you on earth. You have a future. What is to be our mentality in the present? And here is what Paul is getting at. Another slide that's not there. Let's look at this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. I want to emphasize a few other words. Not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but I, what does your Bible say? What does it say? Press on, that I may lay hold of that which for Christ has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and what does it say? What does it say? Reaching forward to the things which are ahead, and here we go again, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call. So here's the picture that Paul is giving. He has cleansed your past. You have a future, but in the present, Paul doesn't say, just sit. Paul doesn't say, just stand. Oh, I'm saved. I don't have to worry anymore. I just need to sit. I just need to bask in his glory, and we should do that. But Paul, between these two realities of your past and your future, Paul doesn't say, just stand. Make a house. Lay a foundation. Sit around. Wallow in it. He says, I press. It's a very active word. It's almost a contradiction because Paul says nothing you can do can save you, but then at the same time, he says you should press. The implication is that you should be moving forward. The Christian experience is not static. It's not standing still. It's a continuum of continued upward motion of pressing, of reaching out. Now, why in the world would you want to press if you're already saved? Why would you want to continually press forward? By the way, it's not about arriving, it's striving. That's what Paul's saying. It's not about maintaining or attaining. It's about gaining. It's not about arriving, but striving. Now, why would anyone want to keep pressing? By the way, legalists press to be saved. They work to be saved because they believe that their works achieve salvation. The perfectionist presses for perfection because they believe that perfection can be something that is attained. But here, Paul presents a different motivation because you will never arrive. At the same time, nothing you can do can attain your salvation. But why does Paul use the verbiage of pressing, of reaching forward? Why not just sit? Why not just stand? But he uses this interesting metaphor of straining forward in order to reach the ideal that God has set before you. Now, you're already saved. Paul says to be posturing and pressing forward. What is our motivation for pressing if pressing doesn't save us? Which we've made very, very clear. I like to use the relationship of marriage. And you hear the story of the young man that's really striving to win the heart of a certain woman, straining every nerve, every smile. I heard one time one woman said, "Oh, before I got married, he loved to talk. Oh, always loves to talk. Such a great conversationalist." The flowers are there, the candy, the chocolate, everything. And then you get the certificate. And then it's on to the next conquest. Right? Sometimes, not all the time. This is not an ideal marriage, by the way. But that's the tendency sometimes. The man is straining, he's pressing in the beginning, but then once he thinks he's arrived, this is a check mark, he's there, then after marriage, he's like, he's not the great conversationalist anymore. He's in front of the television on Sunday or Monday night football watching TV, and he doesn't want to talk anymore. He's like, why does the woman want to talk? Then you can't remember the last time he's brought you flowers. And then if you were to ask him, he said, why would I do that? I'm married. Why press? Why strain? Why strive? I have the certificate. I'll prove it to you. What if you meet someone and they're married 5 years? They say, I've been married 5 years. And you say, did you talk to your wife today? No, I didn't talk to her. As a matter of fact, I haven't talked to her in 5 years. When's the last time you spent time with her? I haven't spent it in 5 years. Well, have you said anything to her? Like, hello? No. But I'm married. I have the certificate. In a relationship, you can never consider yourself to have arrived. You can never settle. You can never say, I've gotten to the place where I can no longer strive. Now, your motivation is very different. You don't bring flowers to your spouse in order to make them love you. I think they would be offended. You bring flowers to convey your love. Very different. Your motivation for pressing, especially after marriage, is not in order to be married, because you are married. It's in order to show your love and appreciation for that individual. Pressing and striving in a relationship is the dynamic of what makes it so beautiful, is that two people, their one joy and their pleasure in life is to make the other person as happy as possible. So you want to portray that. You want to convey that. The reason why an individual, a Christian, presses even after they're saved is not in order to be saved, but in order to portray their love for God. Amen. The reason why I come to church, the reason why I love sharing the good news is not because I want to earn my salvation, is not to get brownie points with God. It's because I love God. Amen. It makes a huge difference. You can do the same thing for the wrong reason. And here, Paul is saying, look, nothing you can do can warrant your salvation. Nothing you can do can earn your way to heaven. But he says, at the same time, I want you to strive. And the reason why he wants you to strive is that he recognizes, I believe, that in a relationship, it's always dynamic, not static. That God always wants us to press, not in order to be saved, but as a response to what God has done. It makes all the difference in the world. All of us love it when our husband or wife conveys their love to us, when they're straining every nerve, thinking about us in order to make us happy. Breakfast in the morning. A shoulder massage. You don't do that in order to merit their favor. You do it because you love them. And here is the beauty of the gospel, is that after God does wonderful things in our lives, he saves us, he takes us from the pit of sin and selfishness to the place that we are now, and he gives us a future. The natural response is, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do because I love you. And that's why Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. The God of the past, the God of the present, God of the future. As we wrap up, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4, this is a beautiful John the Revelator. Grace to you and peace from him who is present, who was the past, and who is to come, your future. We serve a God of the past, the present, and the future. The Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And God is saying, look, you have a past, don't worry about it. I've buried it in the depths of the sea. I promise you, you have a future in heaven, and in the present, I want you to know that I will never leave you or forsake you. And this is the beauty of what God has done. You may have guilt about your past, you may be worried about the future, but Jesus promises us peace and assurance in the present. I'd like to invite you to stand with me as we prepare to pray and close here this morning. And this morning, I just want to make a very simple appeal. Perhaps 2013, you look forward and there's some things that you're just not certain about. Perhaps you're afraid. Perhaps your finances aren't settled. Perhaps there's an aspect of your family life that you're looking forward and you're looking forward with and in trepidation. You don't know what the future may bring. I don't know what your future may bring, but you're looking forward and you're worried. And on the first Sabbath of 2013, you want special prayer. You want to move forward into 2013 with the God of the past, with the God of the present, and with the God of the future, recognizing that he has you in the center of his hands, and you want special prayer here this morning. Say, Lord, I don't know my future, but you do, and I want to go with you into 2013 with a special blessing from your Holy Spirit. If that's your desire, I want to invite you to come forward. I'm coming down. I need prayer in 2013. I don't know my future, but Lord, you do. I don't know about my finances, Lord. I don't know about my career. I don't know about my job. I don't know how you're going to provide for me, but in 2013, I want to go forward with you, recognizing you're a God that hears and answers our prayers. You're a God of the past. You're a God of the present, and you're a God of the future. We want to move forward on our knees, recognizing that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's bow our heads together as we pray. Oh, Father in heaven, today I wish I had the language of heaven and the tongue of an angel to be able to communicate how much you love us. For if Christ is revealed, I believe that all of us would be drawn to him. And today we are in recognition that our righteousness is as filthy rags. Even our good works are not acceptable to you. They need to be mingled with the merits and the blood of Jesus. And today we are coming just the way that we are, recognizing our past, recognizing our deficiency, but also recognizing that in Jesus, Jesus is our sufficiency. Jesus is our all. Jesus is everything. And we thank you today for Jesus. We thank you that you've taken care of our past. We thank you that you promised something for our future, a home in heaven, a place that we can be with you internally, that all of us have a future with Jesus. And we pray that in response to what you have done, in response to what you will do, that in the present, that you would help us to strive. Not because we're working our way to heaven, but because we love you. We want to press forward, recognizing that this is our love offering to Jesus. In 2013, we want to dedicate ourselves to you. This is a new year, Father. The unwritten pages are before us, and I pray for every person here today. I pray for every person that's come forward. They are coming forward. A physical response indicating a spiritual decision. And I pray today that every person that's come forward be sealed with the Spirit of Jesus in 2013. We want to move forward, not backwards. We want to move forward, not alone, but with Jesus. And we pray that you would help us to be in the center of your will. Some people are worried about their future finances. Some people are worried about their careers. Some people are worried about their family. Whatever it is, we pray that you would help us not to fear, because perfect love casts out all fear. Bless us. And may the God of peace do for us what we're incapable of doing for ourselves. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.